First Chronicles chapter 2. Insert if you don't have one in the back on the chair. It's a good thing to put in your Bible right here at First Chronicles 1 so you can see this, because it kind of helped make sense in a bird's eye view. Stating, there are two things I normally don't do. Normally, I always read the text. I'm not going to read these chapter 2 to chapter 8. We're just going to work our way through it. That's number one. Secondly, I can tell you from the outset, this is not a John 16 warm and sweet, but nevertheless, it's part of the Word of God. It's good for our learning, for our instruction. It certainly speaks loudly to the faithfulness of God, to His people, Israel in the Old Testament sense. And we all know that we can have those same blessed promises that He has made to us as well under the new covenant. Before we get started, let's pray. Father, be with us, Lord. This is in Your Word. Your Word is God-breathed and profitable. Help me, though I can't cover everything. A person can spend a lifetime picking up nuggets out of here. So, Lord, help us to appreciate the purpose of You inserting this into Your Word, along with so many other things. Certainly to consider the confusion and the brokenness and all of this stuff that has happened in their history. You haven't forgotten them. You, though they may not feel like Your people, they haven't worshipped since they've been in captivity, only in their personal devotion, prayer. We see that in the life of Daniel. But they didn't have the temple. They did not have the sacrifices, that all the things that You have ordained to foreshadow the coming of the Messiah. And so there was a lot of void, and yet You are reassuring Your people. And this is the way You have chosen to do it. And not only that, it has given an enormous amount of credibility and integrity to the text because of its absolute accuracy. And so, Father, we do thank You for that, though we don't always see that or know that unless we're aware of it. The Lord be with us tonight. May we learn what we can in Christ's name. Amen. By way of introduction, having reminded them of their connection to the early people of God from Adam to Abraham that we learned last week in chapter 1, that was basically about the from the beginning, the line through the patriarch. The text now turned to the lengthy record of the connection with the tribe of Israel. When reading material, you will notice that the account reveals some great selectivity. There's people there that's not there you thought would be there. It's not exhaustive, but it's there. What we need to know, what they needed to know, and what's important. So don't let the "how come God didn't do it this way," because then we're putting them under our standard. But He had these selection, these choices, this branch. And He's not even dealing with, though He's going to touch on promises to the northern tribe, but when we get in the Chronicles, which will be later on, this is because this is how this history starts, with their promises up to, and I will stop tonight, and then we'll get into Samuel to start the journey from there. But the whole idea is to emphasize two important theological concerns. Number one, that the covenant promises are not for a select few, but to all the tribes of the nation. Even the prophets indicated that in their preaching, that when God restored the people, the restoration after the exile, it would involve all of them. We have noted it in Isaiah records it, Ezekiel prophesied it, Hosea prophesied it, Amos and Micah. Secondly, and we do have a pattern of five major sections in this particular chapter 2 to chapter 8. In these five sections, you're going to see three major key tribes. They will be Judah, they will be Levi, they will be Benjamin. In a moment, we'll go over the insert that I gave you, and I'm going to show you what to be looking for, and it breaks down from there to help it to get a continuity and flow from it. And so we see here the question that a lot of people ask, and then why did God pick Judah, Levi, and Benjamin to receive more honor than the other tribe? Well, first part is, historically, when you look at how they interacted with two major institutions in the life of the of Israel, the Davidic king and lineage, and the temple, those three tribes were the ones most faithful and loyal throughout. Infallibly perfect? No. But they were not worshiping outside of Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. They were part of the southern kingdom. The other tribe, 10, Israel, north, went to somewhere else. They had a different place that God didn't ordain, that God didn't have his hand of blessing on them. So that is one of the reasons why they are featured here. throughout it, and they're given an enormous amount of space. That's how you can kind of tell, because there's some tribes you only get a verse, five verses, maybe 10. The others, these three, a lot. They were, remain committed to the kings and David's line in the Jerusalem temple. That was and is an important theme as we work out our way through when we get to First Chronicles and Second Chronicles, because the Northern Kingdom is not in there. After you get out of the genealogy, he is featuring the Southern Kingdom and working with them. But not only their past loyalty that may play into their prominence here, is also when you get to First Chronicles 9, which speaks of the post-exile group. They are also very much involved in that. They will be playing a vital role in the restoration effort against the post-exile Israel, and that will be recorded in chapter 9. And I'm not going to deal with that, because we're not going to be dealing with exile until we get to the end of 2 Kings. When we get to the end of 2 Kings, or actually 1 Kings, we'll start mingling. But it's not until the end of 2 Kings that we deal with the exile and the captivity and so on and so forth. And so we see here what you also will see. Please pick up your chart now if you would. In between those three, commentators had stated what is come to be lesser known tribes, or I'm looking at my notes here. Start with on top on your front end. It should read the breadth and order of Israel, chapter 2, verse 1 to chapter 9, verse 1. You get the introduction to the tribal list, which is found, and I ask you to turn to chapter 2, look at verse 1. And these were the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, and Gad and Asher. So those are the 12, introducing it. And from that point on, we're going to get a breakdown of them. But with the exception, there is nothing in here regarding Dan, who was the fifth son of Israel, or Zebulun, who was the tenth son. There, nobody knows why they're not in this list. But they will be assured based on prophecy from the prophet I mentioned earlier. All of Israel will be part of the blessing that he is trying to encourage them here with. And so when you look, I want you to notice there's a little black box next to the introduction to the tribal list. Then right below it, another box. This is the first big section. This section is Judah, chapter 2, verse 3, all the way to chapter 4, verse 23. It involved 110 verses. There's more attention to Judah than anybody. Okay? Then you'll work down and you'll notice right underneath there, the little diamond figure. The diamond figure is when we're starting to break down the various elements of those tribes. Okay? What some commentators have chosen to highlight was that when you get in chapter 2 to the end of chapter 2, it kind of takes you what the end of chapter 1 with Jacob, take you all the way up to David. Okay? Chapter 3, pretty much David to the exile. And then chapter 4 will deal with the rest of the 12 tribes. Okay? So in the chart, look at the diamond. You'll see, first of all, Judahite families and break down descended in various places. And I could not, you know, Joe and I were talking the other day. You never done studying for a sermon. And the best I can get through is chapter 2, okay? And you'll see in a moment. But I'm going to go through this list. I'm going to give you the challenge to look for things that I found in just chapter 2 that helped you to pick out lessons and principles that it's not just so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. There are editorial comments. God has made a statement, and you have to ask yourself why. And I will share that with you in a moment. But let's work our way through. So when you get into the descendant of Ram, then down to the next triangle, more of Ram, and then more of the Judahite family, chapter 4. Then you get another box. That box now will begin from chapter 4:24 to the end of chapter 5 of the lesser known tribes. One commentator embraced them as the easier forgotten tribe. We know about Levi. We know about Judah. We know about various people. Those in that list, as you'll find, starting in chapter 4, verse 24, had 20 verses assigned to him, and that is from the tribe of Simeon, who was the second son of Israel. Then you get to Reuben, chapter 5, 1 through 10, 10 verses. Gad, chapter 5, verse 11 through 17, 7 verses. Then there is going to be a very, very brief narrative of 5 verses. And then we get to the half of the tribe of Manasseh. Now you got to remember, if there's a half a tribe, then there's another half of a tribe. One half is on the east side of the Jordan, the other is on the promised land side. And we know that story, and that's the way he had chosen to line up this group. And that half a tribe of Manasseh is the they have a big whopping one verse about them. One verse. Then a brief narrative. Okay? And so that should take it over to, onto the next page. And then you're going to see that big box again, which is Levi. Levi kind of in the center, and part of the reason is that Judah is where the lineage of the ruler is coming from, and I'm going to deal with that in a moment after I get done with this. Levi is the priesthood, and where many of them come from there. You can see that here, And Levi get a lion's share of attention in chapter 6, 81 verses, the entire chapter 6. Broken down, if you note it, to the diamonds, the high priestly family, the duties of the Levite, the duty of the priest, and the land for Levi descendants. Very interesting. They didn't have a tribe, they had various places to go, various cities, and I didn't want to bore you with all kind of mathematical numbers. You know, they had 60 whatever and this and that. Trying to get them principles here, but using this chart to help it through. Then we come again to the next box. That box now brings it to the second group of the easily forgotten or lesser known tribes. That seemed to be the pattern. Big time Judah, little here. Big time Levi, little here. End up with the big time on Benjamin. And then we go into chapter 9, which basically deals with those from the return stage or returning from exile. In those tribes, easily forgotten, they're in all in chapter 7. Issachar gets 5 verses. Benjamin gets 7 verses of introduction, only to get all of chapter 8, which would be 40 verses. Naphtali is 1 verse. Ephraim, 10 verses. Asher, 11 verses. Okay? And so what we have is a pattern where we're highlighting some key people that obviously were faithful and loyal to the Davidic line for the king and rulers, as well as Levi with the priesthood. Benjamin was because they were the tribe that was, it was Judah and Benjamin that was the southern tribe. So they were true and faithful there. So when you go through this, and do your own reading of Chronicles rather than skipping it, you want to see the pattern, highlight them names. There are some key, it's amazing how many stories you can backtrack to, and I'm going to share a couple of them tonight to give you an idea, a negative and a positive. Okay? But beginning with this idea is in this, you need a feature, there are features to notice when you are reading. Notice out of nowhere foreigners involved. Gentiles, converted Gentiles to Israel. Unusual mentioning of women and, God made it a specific stress of those that were with David in Hebron, where he was king for 7.5 years. And then finally, when they conquered Jerusalem, brought the Ark of the Covenant, for the next 33 years, he was in Jerusalem. They showed the people that were part of it, who were born when he was there in Hebron, the other one when he was born in Jerusalem. One of the things you must try not to lose your mind over, that is the fact that when you are reading this, many of these names are very common in Scripture. And many of them, it is extremely hard to establish precise identification with them, especially when you get Caleb is in here a lot, but it's not the Caleb we're used to hearing. Okay? You have to follow not just the name, but okay, is it Caleb the son of? And if it's the same one that we read or somewhere else, yes, then we can put those together because, yeah, that was his dad and here was his grandpa and so on and so forth. So just be aware of that. I have already mentioned that Dan and Zebulun would not mention here, and I had several commentaries, and I'm not talking popular commentary. I'm talking about when I went out, I went to try to pick at least a handful of the top 5, and there is no answer to why their name was not in there. And usually when you get a good commentary, when there are no answers, they don't make conjectures. They did maybe give you some suggestions, and they'll say, here's why. Not yet. I think it's this with nothing to defend it. So anyway, that's where we're at. So when you start with in chapter 2, verse 3, all the way to chapter 4, verse 23, you're dealing with the descendants of Judah. Very first thing I want you to notice, look in there with me in verse 3. The sons of Judah were Onan and Shelah. These three were born to him by the daughters of Shua and the Canaanite. Notice this, the firstborn of Judah was wicked in the sight of the Lord, so he killed him. So here's one of those examples that I want to bring out that is laced throughout the genealogy. That you have to ask yourself, why did God put that in there in the middle of a genealogy, of a lineage? And so we see here, first thing I want to call your attention before we deal with is what's the most logical person to be the first in line to be introduced? The oldest one. Reuben is not until later. Okay? Though he is the first son, he starts with the lineage and genealogy with Judah. Okay? He doesn't deal with Reuben until chapter 5. In fact, go there with me because I want you to see something. Chapter 5, 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, notice this statement here. He was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the sons of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. And then it talked about, yet Judah prevailed, why? Over his brother, and from him came a ruler. Now, you have a prophecy clear back in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, indicated that prophecy of a ruler from there. But back to our initial in chapter 2, here you see Judah prevail and Reuben in Genesis 35, verse 22, it said, and it happened that when Israel dwelt in the land, that Reuben went and laid with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. So what happened by the time Israel, on his deathbed, is now giving his blessings upon his son. In Genesis 49, verse 3 and 4, he said this, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power, unstable as water. You shall not excel because you went up into your father's bed. Then you defiled it, and he went up to my couch. So he had the explanation of why he was rejected as being the firstborn to get many of the blessings because of this very thing. Happened in Genesis 35, and don't ever think you're going to get away with sin. Day of reckoning, day of blessing, day of reaping and sowing, all of that stuff plays into it. Then, as I already called your attention to, that Judah, on the other hand, which we're at in chapter 2, it explained that a ruler would come from him. A ruler in mind that is none other than King David and his family. The chronicler intentionally highlighted the family of David throughout these genealogies. You're going to constantly see it. Part of the selectivity was the fact it was featuring David's line. From time to time, Lord also wanted to make a statement to the tribe, for example, and this is where comes in. I had to establish Judah first instead of Reuben. Now We see Ur from verse 3, the sons of Judah. Ur, the firstborn of Judah, what they was wicked in the sight of the Lord, so he killed him. I'll be honest with you. I go, who in the world him? Who in the world was that? I didn't have a recollection of him, so good cross reference, found him out. He found him in Genesis 38, verse 7, which reads as follows. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. Now, we have no idea how the Lord killed him. Now, here's the thing. What did he do wrong? We don't know. All we know is this. He was wicked. But that's enough. He was wicked and sinful and to a pretty bad degree. And he not only had it recorded in Genesis 38, he had it recorded in the genealogy. Why? This is where I believe lessons were being taught throughout the genealogies. And this one is, though we don't know his sin, the lesson is that severe consequences of sin come now to the foreground in front of the mind of the post-exile Israelites of a guiding principle that they need to understand that God is holy. He hasn't changed. For the same reason why you went into exile, by my grace and by my covenant promises, I bring you back. But I haven't changed regarding this. I have not changed and will deal with it. He in essence was saying when one commits a flagrant sin, they will be brought to a swift judgment from God. God will deal with them. And he has and he does. There is that, what we call in the New Testament, you will reap what you sow. This was to, I believe, to warn the post-exile readers against infidelity in their own day. Don't dally and play games with it. But there was also lessons of obedience. One of them is found in chapter 4. By the man name, by the name of Perez. We did have a glimpse, basically his name, and yet everything below him seemed to be touched with blessing. He would enlarge with land. He would give him more. God had richly blessed him with the enlargement of his land for his family. And so he was recording not only negative warning, positive blessing. It all goes back to before they went into the promised land. Here are my blessings, and here are my woes. You obey my covenant. With covenant obedience, I will bless you. You don't, I will curse you. In the chapter 3, backing up just a bit, he already introduces David into the equation. Now, these were the sons of David, verse 1. Don't need to go there. But he's talking about who were born to him in Hebron. Firstborn, and go down the list. But it all comes to a key person later on in verse 19. A person we know who it is, and that is Zerubbabel. He was featured to be brought out because he was the one who came back in the first return. He was the one who, according to the genealogy, was and had the right to the throne of David by his lineage. He was the one who represented the line of David in the post-exile era or period. Here's the thing, he never became a king. As best we can tell, after David's line was destroyed with Jehoiachin, there was no king until the one that would ultimately fulfill in the line of Zerubbabel, Jesus Christ. And so this is an important feature because though he never became king, his line represented the only legitimate royal family for Israel after the exile. And yet when you get to Matthew and Luke and you see their genealogy, both of them agree with the chronicler in the fact that Jeroboam is listed in both of them. So it's vital, it's critical, it's important. So I just did this in the first section, and I'm already running out of time, and the whole idea is there are bits and pieces of warning, blessing, hey, I haven't forgot my plan. Look at this man, Jeroboam. Okay. He kind of just beat, go back under, but we see him in Matthew and Luke, and that's how important, because that proved that God kept his word. And then again, like I said, after you get out of Judah, and you go into these easily forgotten tribes, Simeon, Reuben, Gad, it just goes through, and then it comes back and featured for 81 verses with Levi, highlighting the importance that we will continue to worship the Lord. We have the return of Jeroboam. We know in the second return comes Ezra. Ezra is the one who helped really get things established, and the second temple rebuilt, as well as later on comes the third wave with Nehemiah with the building of the wall to protect to protect everything. So, but that's where we're at the purpose, at the bird's eye view. What I showed you in those few chapters, it's based throughout this. And I just wasn't going to spend 6 weeks on highlighting them. I'll let you have the fun of finding them and doing your own search for your own edification. And we'll pray. Father, thank you for your goodness again tonight. Thank you for your word. If anything, though there's mind-numbing a lot of names here, but they all have significance, just like every child of God does. So, Father, help us to understand who we are in Christ, how you, as our Heavenly Father, will keep it to the end. You who have begun a good work will perform it. You will see it to glory. That is a promise you have made. And we know that you are more than able, willing to do so. We praise you. We thank you. May we be encouraged. If we don't know the nuances and details of the genealogy, let it above all know this, that in the genealogies, you have made yourself clear that he is not done, that you are not done with your people. And so, Father, we thank you for that, for our own edification and comfort. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.